Matthew chapter 4 and verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus, the Christ. And then John chapter 21, in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Ah, Peter, we just read the three calls of the Apostle Peter in the New Testament, and I really believe that he had these calls in his mind when he was writing this first epistle, because throughout this first epistle, we find him referring to the call of the believer over and over again. The first call in Matthew chapter 4, when the Lord came to him as he and his brother were fishing and said, Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Peter answered that call for 3.5 years. When he followed, it says they straightway left all and followed him. And for 3.5 years, they followed the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. And in particular, Peter, James, and John of the 12 were oftentimes separated by the Lord from the rest of the disciples for a special revelation of who he is. That is not without significance. In Matthew chapter 16, we find the second call of the apostle. And in this call, the Lord Jesus says, upon his profession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He says, Whatsoever I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we see the fulfillment of this call, don't we, in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stands up before his own countrymen, the Jews, and preaches, takes that key given to him by the Lord and unlocks the gospel to the Jew first and preaches Christ crucified and risen again, seated at the Father's right hand as Lord and Christ. And then we turn over to, I believe it's Acts chapter 9, where we see Peter again using the key to unlock the gospel to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Again, preaching Christ crucified and resurrected and now in glory. And we find that what happens in Cornelius' house mirrors what happens on the day of Pentecost. It has the same effect. They start speaking in tongues. A symbol of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But in John chapter 21, we have the last call of Peter by the Lord. And this call is particularly significant in the portion that we have to look at this evening. It is the Lord Jesus asking Peter three times over, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." And I believe it's that call in mind that he picks up his pen and he begins to write in chapter 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." Peter had a shepherd's heart. And the only way you can have a shepherd's heart for the people of God is by having love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not without significance that the Lord Jesus, in calling Peter this final time, would say this: feed my lambs, the literal translation, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep. And every pastor, every shepherd of the Lord's people knows how vitally important it is to bring sheep to the right pasture, to make sure that they are well fed, not physically, but spiritually, from the Word of God. And so you can imagine, as we looked at chapter 1 last week and saw that the believers were going through tribulation, they were going through desperate times. I mean, we look back at the history books, we see martyrs for Christ back then. We look at our own day today and we don't see people so much dying for the faith. We don't see too many living for the faith either. And so Peter writes to encourage the believers, brings them to mind the words of the Lord Jesus. And in chapter 2, this man who was referred to as a rough fisherman, unlearned, which was the estimation of the religious leaders in the book of Acts, unlearned men from Galilee, he would pick up this pen and he would write such significant words to relate to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only in his day, but in our day today too, that we can learn from, that we can understand what it is the Lord is trying to do in us and through us. And so what he uses in chapter 2 are caricatures. It's not a photograph, because a photograph is an exact representation of who you are, right? Take a picture, you're going to know, I'm this big, and I've got whitish hair, and I'm wearing glasses right now, so my eyesight must be bad. It's an exact representation of what you're seeing. But a caricature, we've all gone to amusement parks where there's some guy wanting to draw your picture in a caricature for a little money. A caricature is an exaggeration. A caricature is where the artist takes the most prominent feature and he exaggerates it. So if you've got big floppy ears, guess what? In that drawing, you've got elephant ears. You've got big floppy ears. If your nose is big, that's the most prominent thing. If you've got a receding hairline, that's the most prominent thing. And that's what Peter does here. He's not concerned so much with progression in these verses in chapter 2 of a believer. He's more concerned with characteristic features of a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first one is found in verse 2. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Believers are babes in the family. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I want to show you that the emphasis in that verse is not on the word milk. It's not on the word milk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, the apostle writes, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are carnal. Whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. And verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It is the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of us who know him and love him as Lord and Savior are not babes our whole entire life long. His desire is that we would become mature. That's the desire of every parent, isn't it? You know, you, as your child progresses, you teach them more and more so that one day they're able to move out and begin their own family. We want to see that maturing process. And as a parent, there's a certain point in time where you're constantly telling your kids what to do, as far as chores or whatever it is, but you're telling them constantly what to do, and then at some point in time in their life, when they mature, you find that they're doing those things and you're not having to remind them anymore. They got it. They matured. And in 1 Corinthians and in Hebrews, he says that milk is for babies, meat is for the spiritually mature. And that is what the Lord is looking for out of all of our lives, that we might be spiritually mature. So why does Peter say here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word? It's that characteristic of a babe that he's trying to exaggerate, if you will, to get the point. As newborn babes desire. The word desire means an intense yearning as a babe at the breast. How many of us as parents have understood the intense desire of a baby to be fed? They let you know right away, don't they? They fill their lungs with air and they just let it out. And they cry and they cry and they cry until they are satisfied. And Peter says to the believers here, going through tribulation and trial, dispersed, not even in their own land, he says, remember the desire that you need to have for the Lord, for the things of the Lord, for the word of the Lord. How is it for you? Do you have that desire for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I was saved when I was 7 years old. I'm 51 today. That's a long time, beloved. Do I love the Lord more now than I did back then? Desire. And then in verse 5, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What is the outstanding characteristic of a stone? of a stone in the building. It's faithful. You know, day in and day out, those stones, they stay right where they are, right where they were placed. And they don't alter in the appearance. They don't change, and they don't shift and move unless something moves them, mind you. But they're faithful. They're constant. They can be depended on. Beloved, what is it that God wants us to be faithful in? What is it when he looks at us that he wants us to be dependable to him for? Well, I suggest to you in verse 5 and verse 9, he tells us. He tells us as a believer, as a stone in the building, we're a holy priesthood. And we're a royal priesthood. You will notice that in verse 5, he says we are a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God. And in verse 9, he says we are a royal priesthood to show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 44. We were mentioning this on Friday night at Target Park. In Ezekiel chapter 44, God is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he is telling them that he is going to restore them. Remember, the whole covenant that the Lord had with Israel was, as long as you, as long as I am your king, as long as you don't rebel, as long as you don't go whoring after other gods, I will be your God and you will be my people. And God always provided for his people. But he said, but if you turn, I'm going to kick you out of the land. I'm going to put you into captivity. And he did that constantly throughout the Old Testament. And here in Ezekiel chapter 4, he's about to restore the nation to the land. And in particular, the priests. And this is what he says in verse 11. Yet they shall be ministers, and the Levites, verse 10, that are gone away far from me when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols, they shall even bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Now I'll drop down to verse 13. He says, they shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of my holy things in the most holy place, but they shall bear their shame and their abomination which they have committed. But I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof and for all that shall be done therein. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok that kept the charge of my sanctuary when the children of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary. They shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. There we have it, beloved. There are two different types of priests right there in the priesthood. Those that went astray, that were ministers of the house, and the people would come in and they would have the sacrifice, and they would take the sacrifice, and they would slay the sacrifice, and they would put it on the altar. They were able to do that. But the Lord says, you're not going to come into my presence. You're not going to come near to me. You're going to stay out. But the priests, the sons of Zadok, the ones who didn't rebel, the ones who didn't lead Israel astray, he says, they will minister to me. And beloved, I think as the people of God, it is about time that we decided what we were going to be known for. Are we going to be known for being ministers of the house? Or are we going to be known for being ministers of God? Are we going to be more concerned with taking care of the house? Or are we going to be more concerned about taking care of God? When we gather together on the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper is not for me. The Lord's Supper is not for everyone else that comes. The Lord's Supper is for God and God alone. It is an opportunity for him to look down upon this planet where men use his son's name as a curse word, to be able to hear from the heart of the people that know his son as Savior, to hear them sing and speak of his praises and his glorious worth. And oh, how that refreshes the heart of God. We come to minister to God, not to one another. Oh, that we might be faithful and dependable and being a minister to God, to the very heart of God. The royal priesthoods were to go out. They were to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is that gospel aspect. There is that personal testimony aspect of the believer that we're to be dependable in too. That it's not just coming into the presence of the Lord and reclining there and staying there and being there all the time and never going out. It's not like the Dead Sea that just receives the water from the Jordan and never lets it out. And as a result, the water there isn't the best. We're to be a channel. We're to go out. And we're to manifest what he has done for us as we have been in his presence. In chapter 11 is the next one, the next caricature. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Babes in the family, stones in the building, and now strangers and pilgrims in the world. I was noticing as Josiah was speaking last week on this word strangers, you almost get the flavor of resident alien. Now we all have a negative connotation to that today, but oh, that people would think that we're resident aliens here, that we don't belong here. We don't look like the world. We don't walk like the world. We don't talk like the world. The more I live, the longer I live, I notice one thing about the Lord's people, and I find myself at fault too, as we see how close we can get to the world rather than how far away we can get from it. The Lord Jesus said, "You're in the world, but you're not of the world." That's a distinction, I think, as the people of God we need to make today. In verse 11, Peter says, the characteristic of a stranger is that he abstains. He holds himself back from constantly. That's what the word means there. Abstain. And it's not without significance that in the New Testament, when we read the word abstain, it usually is either meats that were offered to idols or fornication, sins of the flesh, okay? In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, we're told to abstain from fornication. Abstain from sinful sexual pleasures that satisfy only the flesh. And boy, if that isn't characteristic of the world that we live in today, you see it everywhere. You hear it everywhere. I don't have to give you examples of that. And here he talks about, in verse 11, abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Instead of trying to get close to it, see how far away we can get from it. There was a story told of a general that needed a chauffeur in the army, and he wanted to give these guys a test to see how good of a driver they were. So he said, "I want you to drive me up this mountain road. I want you to see how close you can get to the edge without falling off with me in the back seat." And the first two guys that took him up the mountain pass, they got as close as they could. They could feel the back wheels coming off the edge of the road there. The last guy, he just turned right and he hugged that mountainside as for all he was worth. And he said when they got out of the car, he says, well, I guess I didn't get the job. I didn't do a very good job keeping close to the edge. He says, you know what? I wasn't looking for the one that could get close to the edge. I wanted somebody that would stay as far away from it as possible. You're hired. I think sometimes as believers we can be like that. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Not abstain from all evil, abstain from all appearance of evil. Wow. Well, I have good intentions. I'm not thinking in an evil way about what I'm about to do. We're not doing anything wrong. Why would it be wrong for me to do that? Abstain from all appearance. It's not how you see it, it's how somebody else sees it. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And again, beloved, I think as the people of God, it's high time we nailed our colors to the mast. That was a term they used in the old days in sailing vessels, hoisting the colors. Nail your colors to the mast so that other ships know who you belong to. It's about time we did that as well. Strangers in the world. Verse 16, he says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the forward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Servants in our sphere. The overriding characteristic here in verse 18, be subject, to be subordinate, to obey. Obey because you're told to. Well, I guess so, yes. That's obedience, sure. But I turn to the Word of God in Exodus chapter 21. I read of a Hebrew servant who, when he has the opportunity to be loosed from his servitude, reflects on the kindness of his master and all that he has gotten as a result of being a servant. He gets to the door and he says, I love my master and I love my wife and my children and I will not go out free. The master takes that servant to the doorpost and he takes an awl and he pierces his ear. Maybe in the passage of time that servant gets a hankering to, a longing to be free. In the quietness of the night he steals for the door. And he gets to the post, and right there at eye level, he meets that corresponding mark. And he remembers his words, I love my master, and I will not go out free. We serve. We put ourselves subordinate to the Lord Jesus because we love him, because he first loved us. May we never forget that. Verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving for us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. We are to be followers in the way. What is the overriding characteristic that the apostle brings up here of a follower? Is that he follows his steps. He didn't say follow in the steps of the Lord Jesus. That would be impossible for any man to do. But he says follow his steps. And we can all do that with the help of God, by the Spirit of God. We can follow his steps. And what does he say? The first step. Who did no sin? Do you know that the Lord never makes provision for sin in a believer's life? In 1 John 2 and verse 1, he says, in fact, if any man sin, he doesn't say when any man sins, he says if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Beloved, it is not the intention of the Lord that we sin, but that we should follow his steps. And then verse 25, and I'm sorry, I've gone over a little bit. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We are sheep in the flock. The overriding characteristic of a sheep in the scriptures is always that they go astray. You know how a sheep goes astray, don't you? By keeping his head down, nibbling on one tuft of grass, out of the corner of his eye, he spies another tuft of grass, and he moves over and starts nibbling on that, and he sees another tuft of grass over here. And a sheep will literally eat himself astray. Nation of Israel almost did that, didn't they? They were being provided for by the Lord in the wilderness, and it came to a point where they said, we loathe this bread. We would rather have what we had in Egypt. It would have been better than to have this day after day after day. Beloved, may we never think that way about the Lord Jesus. He's been so careful to provide everything that we have need of, not just physically. And we're not speaking physically, but he's done that too. But spiritually, as he says in chapter 1, of the inheritance that we have in Christ, undefiled, incorruptible, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. What a blessing. Why would we ever want to go astray when he's met our every need? The psalmist could say, he leadeth me in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. What a picture of peace and contentment and satisfaction with the shepherd. But here in verse 25, the overriding characteristic is being returned to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And you know what, beloved? I don't know what your life is like. I can only speak for myself. But would to God that we constantly are so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ that when we do go astray, we remember the shepherd. And it always draws us back, doesn't it? Draws us right straight back to him. What a wonderful Savior we have in Christ. I close with this poem. What do I really desire in this life? Is it something for me and a little for thee? To what do I grandly aspire in the strife? Is it thee, my God? Is it thee? What drives me onward to serve day by day? Is it something for me or glory for thee? What motive enlivens each nerve in the fray? Is it thee, my God? Is it thee? What is it draws my first love to impart? Is it something for me or thee, only thee? What is it below or above fills my heart? Is it thee, my God? Is it thee? Help me to more understand by thy grace that the best thing for me is enjoyment of thee, that blessings and service, though grand in their place, are not thee, blessed God, are not thee. May the Lord help us then to minister to his heart as we seek to be more like him every day. Father, we are thankful again for this opportunity, and we pray that the words of the speaker might just fall to the ground, but all that is left in the ears and the hearts of thy dear people is your word and that still small voice. What are you doing here, child of God? And may we understand more fully what that is tonight. In the Savior's precious name, amen.